Once upon a time, there were two congregations. Two congregations in separate cities separated by 400 miles. I would love to have pastored the first. I would have been almost afraid to pastor the second. If the first congregation had a local website, its introductory information would have gone something like this. Welcome to the Church of God at Philippi, a vibrant collection of imperfect yet happy, content people who wish to walk in unity with Jesus Christ as well as each other as a local family where there is love in everything we do. We are a pulsating, growing, dynamic congregation of people from many different walks of life, and we are delighted to share the hope and joy that lies within us. Visitors claim that joy is our middle name. People who visit us always want to come back. Maybe that's because the commitment and care that we have to one another is legendary, and our ongoing Good Works programs are known for 1,000 miles. If you would like to learn more, please come to one of our local Sabbath services, which meet at 2:30 Saturday at Agora Square next to the farmer's market in the middle of Philippi. Or feel free to write us for an in-home visit where any of our trained people can answer your questions. Contrast this with, you've just reached the Church of God at Corinth. We are sorry that nobody here is able to respond to your inquiry. If any elderly are among you that were here last week, we're sorry that nobody remembered to set up the chairs before church services began. But if you have a complaint, a suggestion, or beef with one of our ushers, or want to gripe about our fermented snacks, or scorn our scrawny potlucks, just remember, nowadays good help is hard to find. We trust that you will discover what you are looking for amid one of our many cliques. We are rather tolerant on many social issues, yet we are tough on criminal activity, unless, of course, we are the ones that have committed the crimes. Sometimes we get corrected by our traveling pastor general, but the good news is he doesn't visit us that often. Besides, his roar is worse than his bite. If you are impervious to church politics and unaffected by infighting, gossip, or meat offered to idols, come check us out. We no longer meet at the Zeus Memorial Hall. Our new location is the auditorium at Socrates College. Now, who would want to pastor a congregation like that? And if you pastored it, what if you gave it everything you had and the people didn't respond and then you never got transferred? Then what? Then what would happen? Well, the question that it really raises to me is not to take ourselves for granted, not to take our good works for granted. And the fact that we are blessed in this congregation to have people that care, people that serve, people that are willing to visit, people that are concerned when others get sick or get T-boned in an auto accident. You know, if a congregation exists, enough good things have to be happening for it to continue. And yet, you know, if a congregation exists, the fact that it's a congregation means that it's imperfect. Because as God said in Matthew 9, verse 12, and says, you know, the physician, the totally healthy are the ones that don't need a physician. It's the ones that have different health needs. And it's true spiritually. And when God called us, he called us as imperfect people, but he knows that we can build on the love that we can have, and we can even be a more vibrant congregation than ever before. And so it's with that in mind that I'd like to turn over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We have a lot going for ourselves, but what is it that could take us to an even higher dimension of stronger unity, close-knit affinity for each other? And that is something that is prophesied, predicted to happen among God's people. As it says in Malachi, I'll just quote Malachi 3 and verse 16, but keep a place in Galatians 2. Malachi 3 and verse 16, it says, "And they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another. They were in close proximity. They interfaced with each other. They weren't loners. They cared about each other. They were involved. And the Lord hearkened it. He was impressed. He heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Eternal, that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day which I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man that spares his own son that serves him." So that's a wonderful blessing, and it's the response that God has to those that care. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul understood that of and by himself, he was inadequate. In fact, Christ mentioned that. You know, without me, he said, you can do nothing. We cover that during the Passover in the 15th chapter of John. But here in Galatians 2 in verse 20, it says, Paul writing, "I am crucified with Christ. Yes, I belong to Christ. I've surrendered to him. I belong to him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not in me, but of myself. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So he says, I am crucified with Christ. I live, but not I, but Christ in me. That's the ideal. Sometimes the old man wants to raise his ugly head. Sometimes we revert back to maybe carnal reactions to things. But overall, spiritually speaking, God records this. Paul recognized, in spite of all of his wonderful attributes, he recognized, I can't live by myself. I want Christ to live in me. I have to have God's Spirit in me. What was the difference between the brethren at Corinth and the brethren at Philippi? Because in Philippi, there was a much more cohesiveness, much more happiness. People were just glad to be together. And in Corinth, there were some good leaders, there were some good people, but there were different problems, more extensive problems. Corinth was much, much more of a challenge than Philippi. And yet, the two existed in the same country. The two congregations had people living at the same time. They're contemporaries. Both Corinth and Philippi were under Roman and Hellenistic influence. In some cases that was good, in other cases it was bad. But it was even distribution among both cities. You also had in the congregation a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Also, both had several significant local leaders that were good. Otherwise, neither congregation would have existed to the magnitude that it did anyway. And both had similar biblical instruction, directly or indirectly from the Apostle Paul, who was the regional man that was responsible for that territory. Well, what was the difference if the people were the same? They had the same background for the most part. Same influences, same culture. Some renewed their contact with God and received more of God's Spirit. Some were utilizing more of God's Spirit. Let us understand, now sin can erode the presence of God's Holy Spirit in one's life. That was especially a danger for Corinth because there was so much sin. The fact that to Corinthianize was a very negative, derogatory term that applied to the society in which the brethren lived in Corinth. And there were so many false gods that were worshipped and given the credence for, in both, but especially in Corinth. And what today the Bible defines as sin back then was socially acceptable. And a lot of that thinking infiltrated into the church. We'll look at that in a few minutes. But God's Spirit made the difference. God's Spirit made the difference. I appreciate the sermonette because it also spoke to that issue as well. And So I'm happy to refer to that. When you talk about or think about in Revelation 3, Laodiceans and Philadelphians, Laodiceans are viewed in a negative context because Laodicean is viewed as being lukewarm, unfocused, self-righteous, versus Philadelphian attitude, which is brotherly love, concern, outgoing concern. And what is the difference there? Again, it goes back to God's Holy Spirit. Paul recognized he could not do anything of any spiritual consequence, overcome, think good thoughts, give of himself, support God, preach the gospel, endure persecution, whatever. He couldn't do that without God living in him, and that was God's Spirit. It's what we're blessed with at baptism. Once we're baptized, hands are laid on us. Our sins are washed away. We stand pure before God. And in that pure environment, God will give us a measure more of his Holy Spirit. And that helps us to think. It guides us to all truth. That's in John 16, verse 13. It's called the Comforter in John 14. It means that even if with as human beings, we're limited with God's Spirit, it makes everything different. The Laodiceans, whoever they would be, lack sufficient of God's Holy Spirit, else they wouldn't be blind, else they wouldn't be self-righteous. I think when some people try to label others as Laodicean, to me, that's the most Laodicean thing you can do, say, you're Laodicean. How do they know? How can they see the inward appearance? They might be right, might be wrong. I think people that are busy trying to do God's work don't have time to worry about things like that. If we go over to Matthew 25, we see an interesting parable that carries a great deal of thought on subjects such as this. Because when Christ returns, he's going to want to know if we are still fully committed to him, if we have enough spiritual momentum to keep putting him first, to continue to seek the kingdom of God first. In Matthew 25 and verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. They were, in a sense, form with no substance. They could talk the talk, but they weren't doing anything spiritually with their lives. And God's Spirit is represented and symbolized many times in the Bible by olive oil. And the 5 foolish in verse 3 were ones that took no Holy Spirit with them. And God's Spirit is renewed, and it can be increased through someone. And there are different ways to achieve God's Spirit. But if we're idling and neutral, not doing anything, we miss that opportunity. Apparently, these 5 virgins thought that they were okay. The fact that they are virgins, virgins in the Bible represents the true church of God. You can think, well, I know the truth now, so that's okay. That should be enough. But it's what we do with that. It's what we do with God's Holy Spirit. Does that change? Does that produce fruit in our lives? The fruits of God's Spirit are mentioned over in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, faith. These are traits that most people don't naturally have. It's given to people from God. More power to people, or my compliments to those that may naturally have that naturally have faith. But a lot of people don't have that naturally. They achieve patience. They achieve self-control. They achieve joy and love by asking for it, by asking for God's Spirit that helps change one's thinking, to change to become outward, more giving instead of more inward. Verse 4 here, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." It was more than just going and get oil and putting it in a lamp. That was an analogy. But it was daily supporting and serving God. And along with this, let's turn over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. How do we receive more of God's Spirit? How is that possible? Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, the statement so profound that the apostles made when they were interrogated by the Jews. You know, they were, the Jews were calling them out and saying, well, how can you do these different miracles? And how dare you go teach contrary to our beliefs? In verse 29, Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then Peter went on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree, cross, stake, whatever. Verse 31, him has God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and the savior of for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. When we obey God, we get a slightly increased measure of God's Spirit. When we do this on a consistent basis, we start to think differently. We think more the way Christ would think. And this is something that the foolish women in Matthew 25 were unaware of. The wise were helping, they were serving, they were saying yes to God, no to the wrong elements of society. And as a result, they developed the capacity to handle more of God's thinking, more of God's Holy Spirit. And it's so unusual, you'd think, reading something like this. Verse 5, and the bridegroom, which represents Christ, tarried. While he waited, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go out and meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, not so, lest there be enough for both you and us. But go out to those that sell and buy for yourselves. The problem was, time was up. Time was up. It was midnight. And you might wonder, if you weren't familiar with the customs, why would they have a wedding at night? Why would the bridegroom come at that hour? Why wasn't it at 2 o'clock in the afternoon or some more convenient time? Typically, in this culture, if people were fairly wealthy, they would have weddings that would go on for a week of celebration and feasting. And it was understood that at any time during that week, the bridegroom could show up and then they'd have the wedding. So he might surprise them and show up at 8 in the morning. Or it could be in the middle of the night. Or maybe everybody thought middle of the night, he would come at 3 in the afternoon. But it was, there was always that element of mystery involved. And so the bridegroom came in the middle of the night. And the fact that they had to wake up, that wasn't so bad. The bridegroom didn't expect them to be wide awake. But he did expect them to be ready, to have enough oil in their lamps. And that is developed by doing. And that is developed over a period of time. And the ones that were foolish didn't think they had to do anything, and so they didn't do anything. And then suddenly it was crunch time, and they were not ready. And yes, the wise said, go out and buy for yourselves, but they didn't totally wake up to realize, oh, it's too late. It's not too late for us. And Paul, again, wanted to be among those that were ready. And so by saying, I live, not I, but Christ in me, is the safest way to is the safest strategy to be successful. As I mentioned, sin can erode the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And so if it erodes many people, then that can affect a whole congregation. The congregation is the sum total of all of its people. And the answer to making a congregation vibrant is what the Philippians did. Not a perfect church, we'll see that, but it was doing enough right that God's Spirit abounded, and it was a wonderful collection of people. just as this group is a wonderful collection of people. And that's not a paid political announcement, I promise you. So it's vital that we renew God's Holy Spirit if we want to continue to be a spiritually prosperous congregation, happy, looking out for each other. We have to be renewed with God's Holy Spirit on a regular basis. So one of the ways to achieve God's Spirit is to obey God. That's obvious. But another is to ask for God's Spirit. We should ask multiple times every day. You know, it's a good idea to pray multiple times a day. You remember Daniel in Daniel 6 and verse 10 prayed, and his enemies knew about it, and he still prayed. In other words, he risked his life in order to maintain contact with God. And he, by having that contact, he had God's Spirit. Think back to when Moses had spent a great deal of time on Mount Sinai with God. He spent so much time talking to God face to face that his whole face shone. And when he came down off the mountain, he had to wear a veil so that he wouldn't scare people. And it was symbolic of the fact that when you are close to God, it rubs off. You feel more connected, and that's what prayer can do for us. It's what occasional fasting can do for us, to be at one with God. So certainly to ask for God's Spirit is vital. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this concept is well illustrated. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, and the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yes, we get older every day, and maybe different parts of the body may fade, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that's renewed with to have more of God's Spirit. Even Christ, as close as he was to God, recognized the need. There's one place in Mark 1, verse 35, where he would get up a great while before the day, before the rush of activity, and get out somewhere in a solitary place and pray to God. A lot of times the disciples would say, "Master, where have you been? We've been looking all over for you." Well, he had to do that first. He had to be renewed. And when he was, then God was able to help him to more efficiently think through and accomplish the things he needed to do. Verse 17, for our light affliction, the inconvenience of getting away to be able to connect with God, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The stakes are high. We can accomplish more things in the future if we maintain a relationship with God and are renewed day by day with his Holy Spirit. It's a process, and we have to repeat it every day. There is a concept of being caught out of prayer. We can slide and regress, but there's no need if we are willing to do that. One of the important things, and this was mentioned in the sermonette, but let's go back to John chapter 14. And it says in chapter 14 of John, verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, says the, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. And there are many things that God wants to give us, if they're good for us. And one of the most important things that we could ever dream of asking for is more of his Holy Spirit. What if the people in Corinth had asked for more of God's Holy Spirit? Oh, what a difference that would have been. Because Paul was dealing with carnality and cliques and backbiting and difficulties that were unbecoming of a church of God. I remember one time when being in Pasadena and Mr. Armstrong was talking about being alive and head of the church back then, he said, we are dedicating the new auditorium as the house of God. He says it's got to be the finest. And he kept pounding the lectern. It's got to be the finest because it has God's name on it. And being the church of God, it has to be the finest. It has, you know, God's name is on that. And it's a huge mold that we, you know, that we step into, that we have to represent to fulfill that. When I first came to church, I didn't think of any of these things. I was interested in Bible prophecy, and that's fine, but that was inadequate spiritually. It was later on that some of the other things started to register with me. But has to be the finest. And when we establish a church congregation, it's established in a foundation of idealism. Idealism that none of us can totally achieve on our own, but with God's help, it's different. It's different. So whatever we ask in Christ's name, he will do it. And he's giving us power of attorney. If you've ever had power of attorney, you know that you're in a position to act on behalf of somebody else who is either out of town, it's inconvenient, or maybe the person is unable to make the correct decisions for oneself, and therefore you're given power of attorney. When you and I pray to God, we can say, God, I need more of your spirit. I want to have love, joy, faith, peace, and the things that I might not normally have. I want to be the kind of person that you want me to be. I want to be cheerful. I want to be a part of the congregation. I want to make a difference. I want to contribute wherever I can. I'm not perfect. I'm limited. I'm this, I'm that. But I still want to because you want me to. And you can help me to overcome. You can help me to do these things. And so help me to have your power. Help me to have your Holy Spirit, the spirit of a power and a sound mind is represented by God's Holy Spirit. Help me to do that. And I claim this as if your son were asking, and you know he was perfect. There isn't anything that you wouldn't do for your son. I know that. I know that. And he said that I can ask you as if I'm your son, and you've got to come through for me. I'm asking you a good thing. I'm asking you to help me to be transformed. What if 100 people do that, and they're all together? It's incredible what could happen. The congregation can pulsate with concern and enthusiasm. And when I say this, I want to be clear. I'm not suggesting that that has been lacking. It's just that we can take it to a higher level. We can change on ourselves. Now let's look at a group of people that weren't doing that. So I talked about Corinth. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I don't want to be unfair and unfairly put down the brethren that lived in Corinth. Many of them probably did well. Enough good people were there to make the congregation work. And the Apostle Paul identifies them. For example, I'll just turn over to the last chapter, 1 Corinthians, in chapter 16. Apparently there was a family by the name of Stephanas in verse 15. Apparently was quite a strong attribute to the congregation. And then there was Fortunatus and Achaicus, which were helpful. And then Paul was sending Timothy on occasion and Apollos. So there were some valuable people that were making a difference, and then there were other perhaps unsung heroes that were there that were consistent. Otherwise, the congregation would have ceased to have existed. But in spite of that, we go to 1 Corinthians 1, and let's see, where do we start in? Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, The fact that Paul said it tells us they weren't all speaking the same thing or preaching the same doctrine. That there be no divisions among you. Oh, there were divisions. When you have divisions, you usually have pride. The opposite of pride is humility. So there was a deficiency with humbleness. No divisions, that you be then perfectly joined together. Well, they weren't perfectly joined together. And in the same mind and with the same judgment. Paul talked about that concept in a number of his epistles. For it has been declared to me by of you, my brethren, and he cares about these people, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And some people say, well, I'm of Paul, and others, I'm of Apollos, so he's the guy that I follow, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. In verse 13, is Christ divided? Well, in this congregation, apparently. But it's not supposed to be that way. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest somebody should say that I baptized in my own name. There was one, I remember one person walking with one of our faculty members decades ago, and they'd heard this dynamic, fiery sermon during the Feast of Tabernacles. And this one man was pretty excited. He says, that was quite a sermon, wasn't it? And the other faculty member said, yeah, that was. I just don't know how to tell you this. And he gets all smug and he says, well, you know, the guy that just gave the sermon, he baptized me. Like that's going to really improve. And the other guy said, I hope you didn't make a mistake. Well, you know, you might be in the organization, but I was baptized by this guy. So what does that make me? Spiritually deficient, maybe. I don't know. That shouldn't exist. There shouldn't be strata. Shouldn't be cliques. Shouldn't be the inner circle, you know. It's everybody together. And there wasn't enough of this. There was enough for the congregation to exist, but it needed to be brought up to a much higher level. So that you had disunity, you had cliques over personalities, a lack of humility even among local leaders. Often that can create backbiting and criticism. There was a 10-year study that came out of 1,103 church congregations across the United States. And they had extensive study questionnaires they gave people when they came in, when they stayed, if they ever left. And they ran so many statistics. And they concluded after 10 years that 91% of those that quit coming cited gossip and strife as the reasons. And 2 out of 3 of those that quit cited unresolved conflict they had with other church people. Now, none of that should have ever taken place. And when we look at Philippians for a few minutes, you think, well, that just doesn't even be, that's not even on their radar, which was to their credit, which made it easier for the Paul and others to pastor and direct them. Corinth was on life support when Paul inherited it, and he made progress, but he had to do some drastic things in order to bring it about. So in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, we can read where carnality had replaced God's Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For here, because you weren't able to bear it, and now you're not able. For yet you are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" There was fornication that was not dealt with. In chapter 5 and chapter 6, brethren were taking other brethren to court. In chapter 7, you had huge problems in the whole arena of marriages. In chapter 11, there were people coming to Passover that were drunk. Others were starving. Strange circumstances. Chapter 12 was, Paul talked about how everybody can be part of the body of Christ, and they all have different functions, but they're the same body. And for that to happen and continue, there has to be unity. And the fact that he had to describe all of this suggested that there wasn't that kind of love and that unity. And even though people seemed to have abilities to speak in other languages and understand many things out of the Bible, Paul said, you know, the greatest thing is love, hope, and charity, charity being agape, love. And in the bottom line, he said, that's what really counts the most. That's what really counts the most. If I've referred to Galatians chapter 5, and it would be good to go there, because God's Spirit is the key, and God's Spirit enables us to be what we not normally would not be. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's interesting in the church at Philippi that the word joy appears 16 different times in that book. Apparently, there was a lot of joy there. If there were cliques and divisions and schisms, you wouldn't have that kind of a climate. But in Philippi, it was a real asset to have joy. So we see the fruits of God's Spirit, love. You could talk for hours about that. Joy, peace. Even in a world of strife, a world with the dangers as we see around us, look at the news if you dare, and you're shocked at what goes on. Love, joy, peace of mind, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's no limitation on those kind of qualities. That comes from God. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's so vital. The lusts of the flesh are listed in previous verses, but I'm not going to read that, just to focus right now on the positive aspects of God's Holy Spirit. That has to be the difference. It has to be. Now let's move on to Philippians, just a few pages over. And Paul is full of compliments. The people made it easy for him. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. For your fellowship, the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he says to the brethren there, I know God has called you, he's given you understanding, he's working with you, and I am so confident because of the way things are going, you're going to cross the finish line with flying colors, with success. Same chapter in verse 27. He says, after talking about rejoicing, verse 27, only let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. That's God's Spirit again. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Unity that can only happen with humility. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it's a compliment that Paul says, whether I'm with you or not. In other words, I might not be with you, and I know that you're going to continue to do that which is right. It's self-actualization. In chapter 2, in verse 1 through 5, incredible appeal to humility. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill me my joy, that you might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. It happens with God's Holy Spirit and the fruits of His Spirit. which includes humility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. If that's a hard thing, concept to fathom, just pray for it. Pray for it. You might know something that somebody else doesn't know. They might be able to do something you or I can't do. So what's the matter? We're all, you know, we're all part of the body of Christ. We contribute where we can. It isn't the person that has the loudest voice or the highest visibility or here who gets on stage that's going to be the greatest. Who knows? And does it really matter? As long as the work gets done. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. That was an incredible situation, because when God the Father existed prior to Christ's birth, Christ was the Logos prior to his human birth. And he was, you know, there was parity with him and with the one who became God the Father. And the one who became Christ said, I am willing to go and lay my life down for the sins of humanity. And I'm willing to do that because it has to be done in order to be reconciliation and eternal life for the people that you have called. And that's the greatest act of humility there is. And the end result is marvelous. We have a future. We have the opportunity for eternal life where otherwise we wouldn't. It's what, because of the humility of Christ, who was willing to come down, be in human form, and die for the sins of humanity. So that was a blessing for us. If we move over to verse 18, it's the same chapter 2 of Philippians. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly to you, and I also might be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-mindedly who will naturally care for your state. Quite a compliment to Timothy, but he's giving him one of the best support people that he can. And he talks about a man named Epaphroditus in verse 25, who apparently was quite a zealot and made a difference in the lives of other people, and apparently did this, pushed it, and kept serving and pushing it until he almost died and kept on going, and then was worried that the people would freak out if he died, and then he was worrying about their fears. And as it turned out, Paul said he recovered, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, lose him and then have the loss of his service be a loss for the brethren. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply service toward me, or whatever you were unable to do for me. We don't encourage people to serve to an inch of their lives. Of course not. But he was doing that, and while that was probably a mistake, the fact that you had somebody else in the congregation caring that way just reinforced and set an example and encouraged others. Iron sharpening iron. The countenance of people sharpening other people. You have this synergy. It's a wonderful experience, a wonderful thing. In chapter 3, Paul says in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, you know, some people think that they're pretty important in the world, in society. If any other man thinks it, especially within the Jewish community that Paul had been a part of, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I even more. Look at my pedigree, he says. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Boy, I was strict. I towed the line. I knew the Talmud. I was, you know, memorized vast sections of the Bible. Is touching the law, a Pharisee. I never deviated. Oh, I was the, you know, cat's meow. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, you know, I was very intolerant of the way of the Nazarenes in the beginning. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless among those that were experts in the law of Moses. But those things which were gained to me, I counted lost for Christ. Doubtless I count all things, but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. He didn't say, I'm of the right pedigree. I've been a charter member here since 1605. I'm entitled to seniority. I give tithes of all that I possess, and all of you need to know that. And I'll do anything, as long as it's on stage. I was born for high profile. While I'm on a roll, everyone here needs to like my kind of music, my culture, my kind of activities, and my kind of thinking, because it's the only way to operate. No, it's not. So we'll move on to chapter 4. Now, Philippi was a great congregation. We'd love to be in this a congregation like that. But again, it wasn't perfect. If you have a congregation with people, I'll break it to you slowly here, it's not going to be perfect. We know that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they might be of the same mind in the Lord. Uh-oh. Sounds like the two women were not of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat you also, yoke fellow, help with these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others of my fellow laborers who are in the book of life. Well, that's a high compliment. Anyway, these two women didn't get along. I don't know what the issue was over. Doesn't say whether the thing got resolved, but Paul recognized it could have been a church issue, so he encouraged everybody to just be more humble and work together and to have God's Holy Spirit generate forward momentum. Now, it would be easy for somebody, to say, yeah, there's a difference, me and this other person. Why can't God just call only people who are exactly the same and process information the same way? Why can't God call people that don't have any rough edges, like me, out? Why can't God create a perfect comfort zone? Well, we would not grow if that were the case. If everybody were the same, we would not grow. If we didn't have to change or overcome or work together, there's a big question, how do porcupines mate? And the answer is, very carefully. Well, that wasn't in the notes, by the way. But it's sometimes forethought, concern, humility, and carefulness carry the day. God's Holy Spirit. When people are moved by God's Holy Spirit, they will say, you know, I don't have to wait for the other person to befriend me. I can show myself to be friendly. Or I can believe in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, where it talks about looking out for the welfare of somebody else. That's what a Christian does with as time and circumstance permit. For unity's sake, with God's help, I want to serve in humility. Or with God's Holy Spirit, I believe in Acts 20, verse 35, which says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was able to overlook the imperfections of people Even he overcame a prejudice he had. At one point, he was telling people, when we go back to Europe to do our ministry, do not take John Mark. He bolted. He left us in the lurch. We were depending on him. And he got chicken and he ran. And he was no help at all. No help. And Barnabas says, well, I think he's changed. Well, we're not going to take him. And they got into a big heated discussion, which is not reflective of God's Spirit. And they couldn't agree. And so Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Paul, Mark. You know, John Mark changed. He was the one that not just denied Christ, but when somebody grabbed his clothing as he ran, he heard this big rip, and the next thing he was running down the street with no clothes on. How do you overcome a bad reputation like that? And then you're chosen to go with the apostles and go on an exciting journey to Europe, and you chicken out and you come back home. And so Paul didn't want anything to do with them. But by the end of his life, he said in 2 Timothy, take Mark. He is profitable for the ministry. He's changed. I like him. Maybe I had to change to see that everybody doesn't think like I think. They don't have my background, my instincts, my personality. Thankfully, God's the God of variety, and he chooses people of all different walks of life, and we learn to work together and blend as one. A synergy there. And that's a very special thing. So it's a blessing indeed. Well, I need to bring this to a conclusion fairly soon. I will mention a congregation that was pretty green, that was it was in rough shape. It was the one that I first attended. I was 20 years old, went to Concord, New Hampshire. It was my first congregation. And I was all eyes, all ears, wondering what was going to happen. And I showed up, and people were waiting for me because the greeting committee was told, you know, there were going to be two new people. Jim Herrick and Braden Veller. And you need to greet these people. Okay, they're a new church. They've been around for a couple of years. And so this, I might have told you this. Somebody shakes my hand. Oh, hi, how are you? How are you doing? How are you doing? Great to see you. Great to see you. Did you have a good trip? Yeah? Well, welcome. Great. And then I was amused when he turned around, he pulls his 3x5 card, he says, okay, got that one checked off. And I thought, that's really weird. So I walked in and nobody talks to me. But I wanted to know about Bible prophecy, so I said, wait a minute, these people must be experts. So I started pummeling people and just had their minds spinning. I had 1,000 questions. I couldn't get them all in on the ministerial visit to me. Anyway, right along that line, the assistant, the new ministerial assistant that was hired and sent out from Pasadena with his new bride was there for their first Sabbath. And they had a potluck meal, and nobody talked to the ministerial assistant's wife, except for one woman who criticized her for her plate that was just the wrong serving plate, you know, for a potluck, just not becoming, you know. And that was it. And then the assistant said, well, this reminds me of another congregation that I thought, oh, man, I'm going back into the fire again. And so after that, the acting pastor was working to with a lot of organization, and none of the people wanted to help, and he was so frustrated. And so he said, we need other people. We need new blood. We need somebody. These people don't want to help, contribute, you know. We don't have a real Cracker Jack greeting committee either. So what are we going to do? And so he started to pray for new people. And he prayed for people that were young enough to have some energy. And so in December, right after the prayer, this young guy who's 26 came into the congregation, or 25. And then every month There was a bachelor under the age of 25 that came in. I was the eighth in a series of 13. And in a couple, and they immediately worked with us in Spokesman's Club and worked on organization, and he almost made a religion out of it. And this was a congregation of 250 people. And when he left, the next person came. And the church started to get very close. And there was a lot of energy instead of lethargy. And people learn how to be sincere. They learn how to serve. They were learning how to use God's Spirit. The next pastor that came in said, I just love this place. The man that preceded me worked on like the plumbing of the house and the bricks and the mortar and so forth and put the roof up. I get to be the interior decorator and just embellish and work on finer points and get into LTC leadership training class. And then suddenly there were people being given responsibility. By the time I left, every major responsibility in that church, and this is not ideal, was held by somebody age 25 or younger. And this interior decorator pastor, and he was very good. He was 23 years old, and his assistant was 21. And there were only a few hiccups. Only one time did somebody forget to lock up the school when we met. And another one forgot to, lost the key to this important auditorium that we had weekly Bible study and Spokesman's Club in. Aside from that, oh yes, one other thing. The ministerial assistant's wife, she said later, these people organize well, but they organize so many activities. Just wait till they get married and they get a few kids to slow them down. You know, and then we'll have a little more balance around here. And that's what happened. She was right. But it changed. God's Spirit, I can't prove it, was there. You know, you can tell when it's there and when it's not. You know when electricity is in the circuit or whether it's dormant. And so it is that this particular church prospered, and it was so fun. The pastor that was the interior decorator, 7 or 8 years later, he said, we're going back there for our vacation. He said, I miss the people. And they were just that kind of an affection. And I've known of other people that felt that way. So what are some physical ways to try to ensure that we're more cohesive? One is to break the 80-20 rule. Now I'm in the conclusion. I've got to move quickly. The 80-20 rule, that I remember one time I was on an airplane, and because I had been traveling a lot, they got me in the first class section, and so I'm sitting next to some executive, and I forget what corporation he was working for, but he had huge regional responsibility. And I shocked him. I'm sitting there talking to him, and soon I'm asking him how his business is, what does he do? And I said, well, let me ask you a deep question here. I said, do you find that 80% of your time is spent dealing with 20% of the people? He says, well, yeah. And I said, do you find that maybe 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work? Well, yeah. It's like, how did you know that? And I didn't go into detail, but there's a concept that oftentimes is part of human activity, whether it's in a business or a church or a school or whatever, that 20% of the people are managing most of what gets done. And in the Bible, it talks about all of us bearing fruit, that while it's a natural thing to be that way, the 80-20, that it doesn't have to be etched in stone that way. When you have 70-30 or even better, 60-40 or maybe 80% doing things or 90, not everybody's physically able to. Then, wow, does that ever change the dynamics of a congregation? Does that ever make things vibrant? I remember again, when, you know, we all start where we are, there was a sign-up list in another congregation that I was part of. And I personally didn't want to sign up for anything, but I felt guilty, so I did. And the people didn't know I was there because I was going to college in a different state, so I was only there in the summer. So they naturally chose people that they could count on. And so when it was announced, if you want to know if you were given a responsibility, check the organization chart. It's on the bulletin board. And I looked, and my name wasn't on there, and I thought, yeah, that's great. Because now, I'd have to worry. I'd have to, you know, plan my life around to being at a certain place at a certain time. I didn't understand that life is with people. Life is what you do for people. It's not me hoarding my own little lifestyle to myself, you know, my time, my things, my toys. You can have personal recreational time and all, but the main gist is being involved with others. And there's nothing wrong with praying for more of God's Holy Spirit and praying for more opportunity to use it. And I just had to come out of my shell. And it took me a couple of years. Maybe other people just see the vision right away, but I'm just telling you the way it was for me. Adding people to your circle of friends, being all-inclusive wherever you can be, inviting others. Hey, we're going to go out. Would you like to come with us? Or we're going to get together next Wednesday or whatever. Or we're going to help with this project. If you want in on it, come along. Adding people. Fourth area, we've talked about breaking the 80-20 rule. Secondly, praying for more of God's Spirit. And third, adding people, inviting, including. Fourth, as we saw this just a minute ago, esteeming others better than ourselves. That just diffuses a climate of tension when you have something like that. Fifth area, health permitting, of course. Arrive early, leave late. If everybody arrives late and leaves early, you know, God's people have the Spirit of Christ in them. I can remember Fred Keller saying one time, why would you want to be in a hurry to leave Christ? I hate to leave early anymore. There's never enough time, it seems. Just goes like grease lightning. Never enough time to interface with people. Find out what's going on in their lives. Trying to make a difference or helping or whatever. But if it's possible, arrive early, leave later. But you don't understand my blood sugar. You know, I got to get some food in me or whatever. That's the sixth point. Don't be ruled by food. You can always bring a snack. Well, normally we'd go out as soon as the closing prayer, but yeah, we can wait. You know, I got a snack here. That'll hold me over. That way you have time to talk to people. Life is with people. Life is with people. We're going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles fairly soon. And many of you will buy meals and steaks and fine wines and things that you would not normally do the rest of the year. Now, for all the Feast of Tabernacles that I've been to, I can hardly remember anything I ate. But I remember things I did. I remember parking the cars in the Mount Pocono with 14,000 people, and it was raining and muddy and cold, and people were eating donuts like that was the health panacea to keep them going. But anyway, scratch that from the minutes. That's going to rattle people. There were other times of service, many, many, many memories. But food can be wonderful, but it can't rule us. And I don't think it does. Anyway, breaking the 80-20 rule, hey, I can be a part of things. Praying for more of God's Holy Spirit. You know, it's not those that say, Lord, Lord, that enter the kingdom of God, he that does my will. Adding people to our circle of friends, esteeming others above ourselves, making time for people, extending our fellowship time, if health allows, and not allowing food to deter that effort. Well, we can learn a lot from both the Philippians and the Corinthians, but the Corinthians were not using the Spirit of God the way they needed to. But fortunately, God's people today are, and the Philippians were. And there are other peoples the Philadelphians in Revelation 3. Brotherly love. The people at Smyrna that received nothing but praise from God, Christ. You know, life is what we make of it. And we have a wonderful synergy here that can even be brought to a higher level. Let's do what we can. Let's ask for God's Spirit to live in all of us.